I don't know if your life is kind of hectic at times. Maybe you feel pressure. You feel like, I just don't have enough time for everything I want to get done. Especially you that are busy mothers, maybe, and with all those responsibilities. Sometimes you just feel almost distraught, maybe feeling there's so much to do and I can't seem to get everything done. One of the things I'd suggest is that perhaps we have to accept the fact we will never get everything done we'd like to see get done. That's been hard for me to accept. You have goals, you have things you want to see finished, and yet in this life it seems like we never quite get everything finished we would like to get finished. I expect when I leave this life I'll have that feeling. There's still some things I'd like to get done I didn't quite get finished. And so when you feel a lot of pressure, you have to really be sure now you get your priorities right, and you really get the things done that are most important, most essential. And I want to talk about that somewhat today. Matthew 6:33, we were singing, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so here the Lord says, don't be so occupied with material things that you forget the things most important. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because He's been, in that passage, you know, He's been talking to them about the fact that don't worry, don't be anxious. He says, look at the birds. Doesn't God take care of the birds? Look at the flowers, how beautiful they are, and God clothes them, each one in a beautiful way. And don't so then be just so occupied with anxieties about the things of this life, material things. The Lord says, really, put first God's things. And we feel a lot of pressures. A lot of people today are feeling anxiety over maybe their retirement. Some of their savings have evaporated as the stock market's gone down. Some of them, because of dishonesty in business, have lost a lot. These employees of Enron that had great hopes for a retirement, the retirement's all gone for some of them. And so there's been a lot of anxiety about material things, about the future, and we as Christians can fall into that. Or we get so worried about what's going to happen to me in the future. Will I have enough when I retire? How will I get along? Maybe there's anxiety about illness or sickness, things like this. And it's so easy to just fall into a state of being anxious about the material things, all these things. And here the Lord would say, trust the Lord, trust your Heavenly Father. Don't constantly worry and be anxious about these things. But in your life, determine, I'm going to put God's things first. And then everything else will fall into place. Now, as we think of priorities, I want to think of priorities as being the church, family, and at work, perhaps in that order. Now, why is the local church so important? Why should it have a priority? The reason being, really, because here on earth, it's in the local church that the kingdom of God functions. Here on earth, this is where God's laws are being followed and being taught. This is where we say we want to be obedient to the Lord. This is where He is worshipped. This is where His things are uppermost. So in a sense, the local church then, the local assembly, is a place where the kingdom of God is seen here on earth. So to seek the things of God, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I believe means that in your thinking, Now, the local fellowship, the Christians, are very important. This should have a priority in my thinking. And so, as we order our lives, we say the work of God, the local fellowship, should be very much uppermost, because this is where God is worshipped. This is where His Word is taught. This is a place where His kingdom is put first. And then, of course, there needs to be concern for the family and for our work. But many times, people get the order wrong. Sometimes people are so obsessed with their work, and this can be true for men. The work is uppermost in their thinking. Their job comes first. Everything else is secondary. And so a man will, if he wants to get ahead in his profession or his work, may give himself hours and hours, overtime and so forth. I've heard of some that are working in white-collar jobs who will, you know, put in maybe 16-hour days or that, just giving themselves to their work. And when you have that sort of mentality, you don't have the balance God wants you to have. Things of God should come first. Your family should be more important to you than your work. It should have a place of high priority in your thinking. Now, one of the things I want to think some about is the fact that in some cases, the church, the local church, can be too busy a place, where you can have too many meetings, you can have too much activity, so that in a sense, it begins to erode really spirituality in a person's life. Now, that doesn't happen perhaps too often, but it can happen where, for example, in certain churches, they may have something going every single night of the week, and people may just go from one meeting to another meeting to another meeting, and they're just constantly feeling, I have to be at the church constantly, and this sort of thing. Now, what that does to you is it begins to take away time for your own private devotions. And I want to read a verse in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul's giving advice to his dear friend, Timothy, as to how he should handle the pressures of life. And in 1 Timothy 4, we want to read verses 15 to 17. Paul here is saying, in verse 15, meditate on these things, spiritual things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So what Paul is saying, Timothy, is take care of yourself, first of all, spiritually. Your teaching, what you're doing for the Lord is important, but you yourself must be guarding your own spiritual life. Or else the work of God and these other things will become kind of a burden. They become just a chore. You may even get to the point where you resent the fact that you feel I have to go to meetings, or I have to do this, or I have to be involved in the Lord's work. And it becomes something you almost resent, because you've been neglecting your own personal spiritual life. And so he says to Timothy here, take heed to yourself. Guard your own spiritual life. We have to do that. And it's possible for us to not have enough time for our private devotions, for our own private meditation. You should every day be able to have time when you spend with the Lord and with His Word, and time that you enjoy His Word, and you can think about it, you meditate, and you pray. Take heed to yourself, Paul says to Timothy. You must guard your own spiritual life. You must nourish it. You must feed it. And that is vital, or else nothing else is going to work, and you won't know joy or happiness in your life. I want to go back to Psalm 1, and it's a lovely psalm. And we just want to read there a few verses where he contrasts the ungodly man and the godly man. First of all, he says, blessed is the man who walks not, here's the negative side, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, or the instruction of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So here is the godly man. He avoids the counsel, the advice, the way of thinking of the ungodly. He doesn't just associate completely with sinners. He certainly doesn't become a scornful person, cynical about Christians. But on the positive side, here the Word of God, the instruction of God, because that's what the word law or Torah really means, is instruction. So here he's delighting in the instruction of the Lord, the Word of God. He's enjoying it, not just as a chore, as an obligation. He's got to read. He feels, well, I've got to do this. I've got to read the Bible every day, whether I enjoy it or not. Spirit should be, I delight in it. I enjoy it. I think about it through the day. I read it in the morning. And from time to time during the day, I think about it. Think about what I've read. Enjoy it. He says, if you do that, then you're going to flourish. You'd be like a tree planted by the rivers or channels of water. They irrigated there, and even as in this country it's rather dry, if you see trees out on the plains, you know, well, there's water. There must be a stream bed or something there. Those trees are getting water, more water than the surrounding area. And so he says, you as a righteous person, this is a dry world. There's nothing much growing here for God. But you, if you're feeding on the Word of God, if you're delighting in it, if you're nourishing your soul, he says you're going to be like a flourishing tree planted by one of those irrigation canals that is going to bring forth its fruit in its season. So Paul would say to Timothy, and we have to say that to ourselves, we must not get so busy we neglect our personal spiritual life. I hope you're enjoying the Word of God. I hope you've read something just recently, maybe this morning, and you thought, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Such a beautiful passage. So that you delight in His Word. That's vital for our growth. So take heed to yourself. If you get too busy, you're not going to have time for your family as you should. And this now has of secondary value, importance. Your family is very important. You must not be so busy that you feel, well, we just don't have time as a family to read the Word. We don't have time to pray. We've just got too much going on, and I've got to get this done. I've got to get that done. And families today feel a lot of pressure. Part of the reason is, for example, there are many single parents now, and they feel a lot of pressure because they don't have a man in the house to help provide. And so the mother's feeling, I've got to work, and I've got to provide. I'm supposed to come home. I'm supposed to cook meals. I'm supposed to be a house mother, a real mother to my children. And there's a tremendous burden. And so families are under a lot of stress today. But here are the instruction. I want to turn to Deuteronomy 6, where he gives instruction to families, especially to Jewish families, but it's true today to those who are real believers. Deuteronomy 6, and he says in verse 3, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Jews say this over regularly today. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you sit, lie down, and when you rise up." And so here the instruction is, now as a family, you yourselves personally love the Lord, put Him first. And then He says to us as parents, if you have children still at home, oh, be teaching them the Word, talking about the Word, saturating your family, your household with the Word of God. So that needs to have a priority as we think of our families. And also, I think of the fact that, I don't have a verse for this, but I have down play as a family. Not only pray as a family, but play. And many families will have maybe one night they set aside as a family night when they, you know, play games, do things together, whatever, go for a hike. One of the things we used to notice at times in Europe was oftentimes Sunday afternoon, you'd see families out going for a walk. Parents with their children, many of the people there do more walking than we do here. And enjoying the creation, but doing something as a family. And so I do feel that is something that is important. Don't get too busy for that. You can get so busy with certain things that you don't have time to evangelize. And we need to give priority to this. Personal evangelism. What we might call friendship evangelism. Where you're trying to reach people with the gospel, the good news. And we can all be involved in this. Now, as we think of meetings for the local fellowship, I think of some I would call optional meetings. We don't say that everyone in the fellowship should go to every single meeting that is announced here. There are some that are optional. For example, we started a meeting at the Villa, which Toby's carrying on. It's an outreach of this fellowship in the halfway house, but we don't expect all the people in the assembly to go to. It's a specialized outreach. We have an overcomers meeting here Saturday night, and that's a specialized type thing. We don't expect all in the assembly to go to. There are other meetings that you could say are optional. For example, now this might strike you as perhaps a little odd, but churches for 1,800 years or so never had Sunday schools. In fact, there are many churches today that can't have Sunday schools. If you were in a house church in Red China, you could not have a Sunday school. Your meetings would be kind of secretive. You wouldn't advertise. You wouldn't put a sign up outside. Yeah, everything was done very quietly. In fact, I just recently heard about, I think it were 10 Christians who were imprisoned in China simply because they met together in an unauthorized meeting in the home for studying the Word of God. So that you have to say, in a sense, Sunday school is an optional meeting for the church. Some places you can have it, some places you can't. Some countries. Muslim country, you're not going to have a Sunday school and announce it, go through the neighborhood and say, hey, send your kids here. You would be out of there in a hurry. So that we recognize this is an optional thing, special meetings and so forth. Those are optional. We may be able to have them. Some churches can. Some churches will. They may be useful, but they're not what I call vital meetings. What are vital meetings of the church? In other words, we say these are essential. If you're going to be a New Testament church, you've got to have these functions. If you don't have, you're not really a New Testament church. And I want to go to Acts 2:42, where you see the Christians first beginning to meet together. Day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved, baptized. Just a tremendous working of the Spirit of God. Would to God we'd see more of it today like that. And in verse 42, well, we'll read verse 41. It says, those who gladly received the word were baptized. So here they've heard the gospel. They've accepted it. They received the message, received the Lord Jesus, they're saved. They received the Holy Spirit, and now they're baptized. We're praying about having another baptism here in the near future. And that day, it says, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What does that mean? It means they started meeting with them. They said, these are our people now. This is our group. And we don't believe that it's the Lord's will for people to accept the Lord and then just kind of float around without any roots or without any loyalty or any attachment. Here it says, of these 3,000, they were added to them. They started meeting with these people. They said, this is our family now. This is our church family. There was a real spirit of belonging. It wasn't just a matter of joining an organization. What drew them together was now they were saved. They shared the same spiritual life. They prayed to the same Father. They had the same Savior. They were family. And so they met together. They belonged together. And so we would emphasize that too. We don't just say to people, well, come on and join our church like you join a club. And then you decide, well, I don't want to belong to that club. I'm quitting. You don't quit family. Family has deep roots and bonds, and you belong. And these people, they didn't just come to the group and say, well, we'd like to join you. Would you vote us in? They were accepted because they were family, spiritual family, and they joined to them. Then it says, what did they do? And these now we feel are vital functions of a New Testament church. If you're going to function as a church, you've got to do these things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Very, very important. We say these are the vital meetings of the church. You can have a church without having an overcomers. Or without having maybe children's meetings. Or without maybe having a ladies' meeting. But you can't have a church without having these things. Now, I put a stool up here and it has four legs on it. If I took a saw and I sawed one of those legs off, it would be very tippy. If I sawed two legs off, it would not even stand up at all. And so I like to think of these as four legs that support the local church, that strengthen it. And each one is important. We don't want to say, well, you know, we could do without this one. Cut that leg off. That's not necessary. As you look at the stool, you say, oh, they're all necessary. If that stool's going to function well, you know, we need all four of those legs. They're vital. And as we think of the local church, we say all four of these functions are very vital for a healthy, strong church. So we want to notice those in particular. He begins with teaching. The teaching of the apostles. Well, you say, we don't have any apostles today. No, but we have their teaching. The teaching that we're giving is the apostles' teaching. It's the teaching they gave. It's from the books they wrote. And it's the instruction they passed on to the early Christians. So we can say, we have the apostles' teaching here if we're following the scripture. And so that's very important, the emphasis here on teaching. This is what you start with. People get saved. What do they need? They need teaching right from the beginning. It's their food, their spiritual food. And so this is very, very important. And I want to notice a couple of passages. The first one is Psalm 119. And we'll read verses 127 to 131. And this psalm is given over to praising the Word of God. Just emphasizing how important it is, how wonderful it is, how valuable it is, the Word of God. It's called different things. It's called His testimonies. It's called His judgments and so forth, His commandments. But it's the Word of God. Okay, we're going to start reading in Psalm 119 with verse 127. He says, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. He gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. So that's the tone of this psalm. Over and over, it's praising the Word of God, and the psalmist is just saying, oh, your Word is so wonderful. By obeying it, following it, it gives me understanding. It keeps me in the right path. We're full of praises for the Word of God and emphasizing the value of it. Now, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3 in the New Testament and notice here how the Apostle Paul, as he's coming to the end of his life, he emphasizes now, you know, Timothy, I'm leaving. The apostles are going to be dying off. The church no longer has any of the original apostles. But you're going to have something that will be adequate. He says in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now what a tremendous statement about the Bible. It says it's inspired of God. This is the only book that we can say has come from God in this unique way. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you'll know how to live. Because when you're saved and you come out of a heathen background, you don't know how to live. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. This book will guide you so that your life can become a good life. He says that the man of God may be complete. What an amazing, wonderful book it is. And so, therefore, in the early church, the emphasis here is on teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And we emphasize teaching. We don't apologize for it. The teaching of God's word is altogether important, so that the Lord's people become knowledgeable in the word and are able then to guide and direct their lives as the Lord would have them. A strong emphasis on teaching. Now, following that, it says fellowship or sharing. And this, too, is important. Very, very important. We are family. I remember hearing a man once say, I'd been witnessing to him. He was a cigarette salesman, and he traveled quite a bit. He lived an immoral life. And I was witnessing to him and talking to him at different times. One time I came to see him, and he said, well, you don't have to worry about me anymore. I joined church. And I thought, oh, no, that's the last thing I want him to do right now. He needs to be saved. I said, why did you join that church? Well, he said, I like the fellowship. And I thought, now what does he mean? I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you know, I can slip in at the back of the church and I can slip out and no one notices me and no one bothers me and I like the fellowship. That is not what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is sharing. It means getting to know one another and to enter into one another's lives and share one another's burdens and one another's joys and be involved in this intimate way. And so it says of the early church that they had this fellowship in fellowship. Now, there are many verses we could look at, but I want to just read a few in 1 John chapter 4, back at the first epistle of John, back of your Bible. And good verses here. Verses 7 and 8, John says, we sing this sometimes as a chorus, good chorus, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he says, let's love one another. If you're born of God, and then you should be loving others, especially the other children of God. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot, who, in other words, fathered, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So he says, if you're born of God, you're going to love others who are born of God. You're going to love God's children. This is going to be a mark of the family. You love God, he's your father, and you love his family. And so fellowship then is very important. And so we have meals together at times. We spend time together. We talk to one another. If someone is hurting, is having a problem, we get on the telephone, we say, let's pray for one another. Fellowship. And that's a very important part of the early church. So when we have a fellowship meal, and those early Christians ate together a lot, we don't want to think of it now, this is just something that's unrelated to the church, just something we like to do because we like to eat food. And you have to eat anyway. It's very important. It's a vital part of this whole matter of functioning as a family in love and getting to know one another. Now, some people don't want that because they don't want responsibility. You know, if you're in a family, there's responsibility and there's accountability. But some people don't want that intimate relationship. So they say, I just want to belong to a big church where I'm just, you know, if I miss, nobody notices it. And if I, no one's going to bother me. That's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity says you function in a family and they know you. You get away from the Lord and they know it. And they're going to come calling because they're concerned for you. You're accountable. And that's part of this belonging to a vital New Testament church. And then it speaks of the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. And this here, another one of those legs that's very important to the stool of, as far, comparing that to a New Testament church. Worship is very, very important. And there's a priority to worship. As we think of the matter of worshiping the Lord, expressing to Him our gratitude. Now, in a sense, God doesn't need it. In fact, Scripture says God doesn't need us at all. He got along very well without us before He ever made creation. But really, when we worship, we need God. And this is good for us. Worship God gives us a right perspective about ourselves, about our limitations, and about His greatness. You just begin to see yourself for what you really are and where you fit. And so worship is very important. Now, God appreciates it. I don't want to give the wrong impression there. When you remember when the Lord healed those lepers, 10 lepers, and one came back and fell down and worshiped Him, the Lord Jesus appreciated it. He said, "Where are the 9? But in a sense, God does not need it to be happy or to exist. But worship is very important for us. It nourishes our devotion to Him. And if that's missing from my life as a Christian, then everything else is very drab and dull and uninteresting. The Christian life is a drag if I don't love the Lord. If I don't appreciate Him. If I'm not worshiping Him, then my Christian life is going to become very, very uninteresting. And my tendency will be to look at the world. And to think, you know, I kind of wish I was back in there. I used to have some fun. Because my Christian life doesn't have any fun anymore or any joy in it. Kind of like the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. When they got away from worshiping the Lord and appreciating the Lord, their hearts went back to Egypt. And they thought, wow, what are we doing out here in the desert? I remember we used to have melons, we used to have leeks, we used to have onions, we have all those fresh vegetables, we had fish out of the Nile. And here we are, what a drag it is to be in the desert. What had happened? They weren't loving the Lord, they weren't appreciating the Lord, they weren't worshiping Him. They'd gotten away. And so this matter of the Lord's Supper is very, very important. And as we have it, the way we function, we emphasize the priesthood of all believers. No one man here officiates. Now, I've heard some say, I remember one man say once to me, he said, "I don't think it matters how you observe the Lord's Supper, just so you do it." He thought you should do it every Sunday. But he said, "It doesn't matter how you do it." Now, if that's true, then the way the Roman Catholic Church does it is just as good as any other way, or the Episcopal. But we believe that a meeting where it's open and the Spirit of God can move upon different ones and there's opportunity for different ones to participate is emphasizing the fact that we're all priests. Peter says we're a priesthood in 1 Peter 2. A holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're priests. And when we are at the Lord's table and different brothers are standing up, we're emphasizing the fact we are priests. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be clergy to worship the Lord at the Lord's table. All of the Lord's people are priests. And so we have the priesthood of all believers being proclaimed as we meet the way we do. And we, in 1 Corinthians 14, and it shows an open type of meeting like that. Now, there is preparation for worship. In the Old Testament, God told the people, prepare. When they were at Mount Sinai, I'm going to come down, I'm going to talk to you, prepare, he said. So there should be preparation and spiritual preparation. We shouldn't come tolerating sin, overlooking sin in our lives. I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, he's talked here about the Lord's Supper and how the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread. Verse 24, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, don't do it in an unworthy way. Some of the Corinthians were doing that. Some of them were tolerating sin. There was immorality. There were things going on that weren't pleasing to the Lord. Yet they were coming and going through the motions. And here Paul says, wait a minute. You're coming to worship a holy God. You're coming into the presence of the living God. Now, you better examine yourself first, get right with God, so you can really worship Him. Don't come and just go through the motions while you're living in sin or doing something you know is wrong. So it should be a time, really, of when we prepare our hearts and we say, oh God, I don't want to have wrong attitudes or have sin in my life. Remember a friend of mine in Tucson years ago saying, you know, he was in a meeting of the Lord's Supper and just before the meeting, one man got up and went over and talked to another man in the meeting. And afterwards, someone said to him, what did he want? Well, he said, we'd had a little difference a week ago or so. And he just wanted to come over and make sure everything was all right. He didn't want to have the Lord's Supper feeling, I've offended a brother, I've done something there that isn't right. He wanted to take care of it so that as he remembered the Lord in this way, as he worshiped, it was with a good conscience toward God. It's a good spirit to have. Now, the other thing that's mentioned, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And prayer is important. Now, we have to say, this is the most neglected meeting in most churches. George Verwer, who's a friend of mine, said one time, he said, you know, churches build big buildings for their Sunday meetings. And he said, for their prayer meeting, all they need is a chicken house. They don't need very much room for that. Prayer is important. Altogether important. It's one of the legs of the stool supporting it. It's one of the pillars that support the local church. And so we say the prayer meeting is important. Don't belittle it. This is a time when we come before the Lord, when we cry out to Him, when we lay before Him these burdens. It's a time when we confess our dependence on the Lord, how much we need Him. When we pray for unsaved, and when we pray for the believers and their problems, a time when we as the Lord's people confess, Lord, we can't do anything without You. We're dependent on You, and so we come in prayer, calling out to our God. So it's very, very important. And these then, these four functions, are what I would say are absolutely essential. You may have other meetings that are optional, and it depends on the local fellowship as to what meetings you may have. But you dare not neglect these. You dare not neglect teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, or prayer, or else your fellowship will suffer. So may the Lord help us to appreciate these different aspects of the local fellowship and be wholehearted and committed. As we do that, we will grow and the fellowship will be strengthened.